following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, I want to share something that connects the study on the attributes of God. What I want to talk about this evening is I just want to look at one thing that Jesus said. I'm actually calling this study What Jesus Said. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Jesus said a lot of things, didn't he? Yes? He said a lot of things, and we have some of it on record. Look up here. John chapter 7, verse 46. The people, the officers that were in charge of trying to stop him, they said, nobody ever talks like this guy. No one ever spoke like him. Look at this one. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. Nobody spoke like Jesus spoke. Jesus said a lot of things. In the Gospels, you watch Jesus speak life-changing words. He rebukes wind and waves and demons. He curses trees and they wither. That's power. Have you ever cursed a tree? And you might have kicked a tree, but have you ever cursed a tree so that it withered? And Jesus made a huge point about that. Using that metaphor, that illustration, Jesus speaks, be healed, and people are healed. He speaks, and demons are gone from souls that they've infested and inhabited. Jesus scolds the cold religious leaders for their hypocrisy and their lack of compassion, people that could care less about the broken and the hurting among them. They couldn't hear their groans. All they could see is that they didn't have their lives directly in line with how perfect they thought they were. And Jesus would use some of his amazing words to scold people like that. Jesus prayed and he praised and he preached and he taught. I think one of my favorite ways Jesus uses words is when he blessed kids. Scripture says he blessed the little ones. I'd love to have the text on some of those blessings. What he said over little Benjamin, what he said over little Esther, whatever these little children's names were. People brought their kids to Jesus and he took them in his arms and he pronounced a blessing over them. But one night early in Jesus' ministry, while he was having a conversation with a man who was identified as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jewish people, as this conversation is rolling with this man, Jesus said some of the most powerful words that we've ever heard, words that would be remembered and rehearsed and memorized. In the middle of that conversation, Jesus would say to this man whose name was, you know it, Nicodemus. He would say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You don't study your way into the kingdom of heaven. You don't study your way into salvation. You don't purchase salvation. Heaven is not for sale. But he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The discussion began, though, with a compliment. When this Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he is, he's from that circle that gives Jesus the hardest time, the Pharisees. And he comes to Jesus and he compliments him. He says, oh, you've got to be from God. In fact, he says, we know. The discussion around at least one circle of the Pharisees, maybe some of his close buddies, said, this man has got to be from God. Because no one can do the things that he does unless God's with him. What had he done? What kind of things was Jesus doing? Healings, miracles, raise the dead. And I'm not even sure if he did that yet. That would blow them away when they saw that. But they saw these miracles and lives that were broken put together, the casting out of demons from tormented souls, and they watched them as their lives came back together. And so he starts with this compliment. Nicodemus says, you're a teacher from God. We all know that because no one can do this stuff unless God is with him. And then Jesus, very quickly in that conversation, he turned it to address the greatest need of all of us, and that's the need of salvation. And he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, if you ever want to see heaven, you can't get there like that. It's not religious people that go to heaven. It's people who have been born again that go to heaven. And tonight, we could stop right there. That's the message for you. That no one gets to heaven unless they're born again. But I was raised in a, born in a, you know, and you name the flavor of church you were born and raised in. You don't get to heaven by being born in a church. You get to heaven by being born again. Then Jesus, in the middle of this conversation, he said it, and you know the verse, we're going after. It's huge. It's the big verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. But I always like to remind folks, when you're reading that verse, put it in the context that it's in. It was in a conversation with a Jewish hypocrite Pharisee, like all of them. And this is what he said in that conversation to Nicodemus in verse 16. Read it with me. Look at the text if you need to. You've got it memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look up here and let's say it out loud again together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father in heaven, we have recited and sung this verse so many times, studied it so many times, but may it tonight, Lord, come alive to us like never before. How much you love us. How far you went to demonstrate your love for us. Oh, God. Help us tonight, Lord, to get that like never before. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Jesus said it, you are loved. And look, anybody else in the world cares that much about you, but Jesus loves you. God loves you. Jesus said it, God loves you. We would never even dream to put it that way if Jesus hadn't said it. That God so loved us that the Father gave us him, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You might have expected Jesus to say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you and your Pharisee friends, God is so fed up with you. But he didn't. He said, God so loves you, Nicodemus, that I came for you. He so loves you. Does that change anything for you? To know that God loves you. Now we're going to read it in the context that it's in because there's more on both sides of it, a few verses both ways that we need to see. Because the statement, it doesn't just hang by itself. It is beautifully set into the setting that it's in. And it says something powerful to us tonight. But does it change your life to know that you are loved by God? Loved so much that he would give his one son to die for you so you could have eternal life. His son would be murdered so that you could have life. So that you could be forgiven. You are loved because God is love. God is love. Of all that God is and the attributes that we're going to be studying on Sunday evenings, of all that God is, maybe this is absolutely the top of the heap. This is the core of everything, that God is love. On Sunday evenings, we're going to look at the holiness of God and the justice of God. People don't like the justice of God because the justice of God pours out wrath. You know who he poured out his wrath upon? His son, so that you and I could be forgiven. But anyone that refuses and rejects the mercy of God, well, then they get the wrath of God if that's what they choose, if they choose to live without God. But we'll look at the justice of God and the all-knowingness of God and all, God and all of his wisdom and all of his power, all present everywhere at one time. See, some of these things that are true about God will never be true about you. A lot of them will. I think when we step into the presence of God, we'll be as merciful as him. I think we'll be as good as him. I think we'll be gracious like he is, but I mentioned this on Sunday night. We will always be just at one place at one time for all of eternity, and God is everywhere. Can you figure that one out? He's everywhere. He hears all of this. We're going to talk about that for just a second. But all of that, all of his power and his presence and his eternity, and it struck me this week, though, that all that God is, this one thing, I just couldn't shake it this one day when I was out walking, that here we are, loved by this God. And when the scripture says God so loved the world, apologies to all environmentalists, I don't think he's talking about rocks and trees and porcupines. And I'm certain that God loves everything that he made, but when he says he loved the world, he's talking about the world full of people. God loves people. I'm sure that all of us in here have had moments where we were kind of over people. Anybody ever over people? Has anybody ever said this at one time in your life or another? Usually when we're driving around, do you ever say, oh, people? Anybody ever say that? I just need to be comforted by at least 18% of you that have ever said, oh, people. Well, I am people. And I'm over me many, many times. But God is never, ever over people. He never shuts his door. He never shuts his heart to the hurts and the grief of people, because God is love. I don't have it up here on the screen, but if you want to hold your place there in John for just a minute, turn to the right, two books, you'll hit Romans. Look at Romans 5. Look where his love began. In Romans chapter 5, give you a chance to get there. Verse 6. This is one of those you want to mark down and commit it to memory. Paul says this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Read verse 8 with me. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves you. Flip on almost to the back of the Bible, 1 John. If you hit Revelation, you hit John's big book. Back up just a little bit to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10, let's read that. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that means payment, for our sins. Look over at chapter 3, verse 16, another 3:16 from John. He said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God, who so perfectly loves you, he's not over you. He's not tired of you. He's not ready to give up on you. Because God infinitely and perfectly loves you. More perfectly than you love your children or grandparents. More perfectly than you love your grandchildren. God loves you and gave everything for you. The highest price that was ever paid for anyone was paid by the Father when he gave his Son to die for you. So he never shuts the door. He never groans and says, I have had it with you. I'm just over these people. You and I get that way. Everyone does. You know, we're all limited in how far we can go with our love. And we're limited on just how much we can take from another person. But God, in his infinite love, he never gets to that place with us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. God did say this. He said it in Genesis, in chapter 6. He said, I will not always strive with man. I will not always wrestle with man. But I don't think he ever stops loving even the one who rejects him. And he won't, but he sure does wrestle with us a long time, doesn't he? Anybody, have you noticed that? He wrestles with you a long, long time. He had wrestled with the people on planet Earth for 100 years while they waited for that ark to be built, and they laughed at the ark builder, Noah, and his three sons. There were no rock people helping in the building of the ark, okay, like the old Noah movie or the new Noah movie. They laughed at them, and they thought they were fools. And he said, my spirit will not always strive with you. See, we get to that place where we're ready to give up. I mean, all of us, come on, admit it, we're all a handful, aren't we? Anybody got quirks besides me? Oh, I was gonna be dumb there for a minute. Does anybody have just these? We all have them. And we're all a handful, all of us. And God never says, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'll just go find somebody else to love. He loves you. Somebody said this. It wasn't me. I'm just passing this on. I didn't say this, okay? Somebody said the church would be awesome if it weren't for the people. Well, what do you have if you don't have people? You got an empty building that the Bible never calls a church. You got a program. The church is people. And they're people that are loved by God infinitely. Imagine this. Imagine you have access to all news. I mean, you know everything that's going on. You know the good news. You know the bad news. You know the printed news and the unprinted news and the unprintable news that nobody wants to see in print. You see it all. You know the big, you know the little. You know about every bombed out village. You know about every scraped knee. You know about all the alleys of all the little kids. You know everything that's happening everywhere at the same time. You know about the newborn babies, and you know about the widows and the widowers. You know about the heartache. You hear the groans and you hear the grumbles from everybody. Imagine that. Imagine most of them are asking you to do something about that mess. Most of them are crying out to you and say, can't you do something down here? You see all the suffering. You see all the pain. You hear all the cries all day long. It's not the only thing you hear. You do hear some people. I don't know what the percentages would be, but you hear some people throughout the day that are saying, oh, thank you for that sunrise. And thank you for the food on our table. You know, you hear some people that join hands around their table and they say, God, you're good to us. You fed us today. And you hear some people that are calling out to you to help that person and that person. But I mean, you hear everything all the time, day in and day out. Can you handle that? I couldn't imagine that. There was some goofy movie, I can't remember the name of it, where somebody got to be God for a little while. I can't remember what it was, whatever the name of it was. He went nuts with all these names, all these voices in his head. And, you know, all the joking aside from that goofy movie, God hears that all day long. He hears the cries. He doesn't even have to hear it. He knows what's going on that will give rise to those cries. He knows about the deaths. He knows about the suicides. He knows about the groans that came before the suicides. He knows about the hopelessness in the heart. And in his perfect, unlimited love, he's reaching out to every burdened person, every burdened soul, and even those of you that are here tonight with those kind of burdens. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, read this later for yourself. God comes down and he meets Moses at, what was that? At the burning bush, you know? And it wasn't computer graphics. It really was a bush that burned and it didn't consume. And God has this conversation with Moses. And he says, I want you to know, Moses, I see what's happening among my people. They're captives in Egypt. He said, I see it. I hear their cries. And I know all that's happening. And so I have come down to deliver them. That's God's response to people that are in pain like that. I see it. I hear it. I know it. And can we take that out of Exodus and put it right in your lap tonight? He sees and he hears and he knows what's going on in your life tonight. I have people that have come to me over the years, and sometimes it's the same exact thing. Make this go away. And I can't. I pray that God will make it go away. I pray for the pain to be relieved. I pray for the healing. I pray for the restoration of the relationship. I pray for the finances to recover. But they don't always recover. Make this thing go away. Make it better. Make it better. Those kind of cries that are lifted to God constantly, but he says, I see it and I hear it and I know and I've come. That's just God being God. He's a rescuer. God is a redeemer. He's a rescuer. He comes in not on a white horse. He'll come riding on a white horse one day. But he came in the most humble and the most unassuming way as a little baby born into a carpenter's family. Humble as could be. I love what Isaac was saying about the humbleness of God. He comes to rescue. I pulled this out of the paper a few weeks ago. It was August 13. Anybody remember this? It was in the Wall Street Journal. It was in all the papers. U.S. weighs a rescue mission in Iraq. Refugee proposal could put American forces in more direct confrontation with Islamic State fighters in Iraq. And you know the debate over this, should we have left? We did leave. Should we go back? Or should there be boots on the ground? And that's continuing to be argued. But that was the 13th of August. And we were weighing whether or not we should jump in and be rescuers for the Yazidi people that were on the up in the mountains, been chased out of the mountains, and because they were not Muslim. And the persecution, their lives were at stake. The next day in the paper, the very next day, it said the reconnaissance forces who'd gone in and looked at the situation and decided, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. So we won't be going in, they said. Now still, it's to be decided, not just for those people, but to fight back against those forces there. Let me tell you something. When God looked down on this planet and he weighed the rescue operation, he didn't come to the conclusion, oh, it's not that bad. And you know, they can handle it. They don't need my help. Oh, come on, just suck it up and get bold and get strong and deal with it yourself. God comes in the form of man. God who was not over humanity. He does. He swoops in that humble form to deliver us all day long. God who hears in response to those who call on him. He hears your cry. He knows your heart and he knows the pain and he came for you. Jesus who came to help and to bring hope and to bring wisdom, but above it all to bring salvation. I love this verse in Psalm 103. If you got your Bible there, turn to this one. We got to read this one together. And then the worship team is going to come back up and we're going to worship a bit more this evening and respond to God's offer of help and hope. In Psalm 103, it's a song from David. And we've sung some of David's psalms. And there's some beautiful ones that come out of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. But in verse 8 here, here's what David says. If you got your Bible, read with me, please. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Everybody say, thank God. Or bam, or whatever you want to say right there. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And then the rest of the verse, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now read this one with a strong voice and maybe some joy in your heart too. Here we go. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Say that word, that last word, dust. What good is dust? Don't you chase the dust all around your house to get rid of the dust, and you sweep the dust out of your house? What good is dust? He says he knows what we're made of. Nothing of value. The only value in us is the value that he adds. He hasn't come to destroy us. He hasn't come to sweep us away like we deserve. He's come to save us. In John chapter 3, keep playing, you guys. That's perfect. That's perfect. Although I do keep talking when the music goes on, so but I'll contain it. No, keep going. Oh, listen to this. In verse 13 of John chapter 3, just follow along with me. No one, Jesus says, no one, he's still talking to Nick. He says, Nicodemus, listen, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, he's saying, I've been there, I know. I'm the one that came down. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus knew all about that. The serpent was lifted up, the brass serpent was lifted up, and those who looked upon it were healed like that. He said, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did you know that was in there twice? Did you know that? Back to back. And then he says, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I worry about people who make condemnation their message. Jesus said, condemnation is not the message. Condemnation is the problem you already have. I came to lift that problem and to destroy the problem of your condemnation. I came that the world might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him, and you know, all this time he could have been saying, he who believes in me, because it was him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He says, there's the problem. And it's as simple as this, Nicodemus. There's a choice set before you. There's a choice set before all of us tonight. Will you choose life that comes through Christ, or will you stay condemned under the wrath of God, heading for eternity without him? You will live forever somewhere. You will never cease to exist. You'll pass from this life, and that threshold will lead you to a fork in the road, one that leads to life and one that leads to condemnation forever. This is the condemnation that men, and aren't, can I say this? I think it's accurate to say this. Aren't we stupid that we love darkness rather than light? That God offers us life. If we could strip away all the crazy ideas we have about religion and realize, step out of that squirrel cage and step right onto that flat plain with Jesus. And he says, I've come here to give you life. Would you like it? Would you like forgiveness? And if you'd like forgiveness tonight, he's ready to receive you. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to give you life tonight, because he's not over you. He is not over you. He was lifted up from this earth with his blood being shed so he could save you, so that one day you would love him back. Doesn't that sound like a deal? That you would love him back. You can't save yourself. Let him do that tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you for the simple truth of your word, and how this, even this week, Lord, it's enriched my heart, reminded my mind and my soul, Lord, that you're not done with me. You're not over me, Lord. You love me. Father, you love every soul that's here tonight. And God, I just pray there'd be a response, the appropriate response of surrender even right now, Father. That we'd stop running from you, stop embracing our darkness and loving the worthless stuff of this world, and love you back. Thank you, Father. I want you to pray with me. All of you that lifted your hands, we're going to pray together out loud. Your voice mixed with all the voices in this room, because the believers in here are going to pray with you. So let's lift our voices right now to God. Scripture says, take words with you and come to me, says the Lord. That's another way of saying pray. Ask for it and it's yours. So let's ask right now. Let's say this to our Father in heaven together. Father God, I thank you that you are not done with me. I thank you that you love me, and you proved it when Jesus died for me. I thank you for that sacrifice, for my sin. Please forgive my sin. Change my life. Make me a new person. I trust you right now. I open my heart to you, Jesus. Come live in me. Make me the person you want me to be. All the rest of my life is yours. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Let's thank him, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.